We've started a series on some fundamental basic doctrines of Scripture. And although most of us here are lifelong church folk who've probably heard all of this 1,001 times, it is good to go back over the fundamentals. It reminds you of things that sometimes, it reminds me of things that I've taken for granted. Scriptures that I have not reviewed or looked over in quite some time. Pondering some of the core foundations of our faith. And I find myself being rather encouraged, excited, revived by getting back down to, as David put it, his first love. The things that excited me at one time, and then having spent so many years in church and Bible college and Bible studies, and you can drift off into a whole lot of fun theologies, and sometimes it's nice just to come back to home base. So this morning, sin and salvation. Does this excite you? I got one liar in the room. Okay. I'd like to start with a story. A couple Sundays ago, Andrew and I went home from church, and we like to spend our Sunday afternoons when it's nice and warm in the summer outside. And if anyone's been to our place, we live in an older neighborhood, and we don't live in Sketchville, Edmonton, but we definitely flirt with the boundary. We live just on the outside of what you would consider Sketchville. So we see some nice riffraff, and some of my neighbors are less than suburb. I'll put it that way. And I have been trying for some time to reach out to my neighbors across my alley, and they are, hands down, these three men, the most redneck people that I've ever known. And I've worked construction for almost 20 years. They're redneck. So much so that when I had a couple of tenants living in my place and they came out to be of the more liberal persuasion, his response to them was to take an entire truckload of household garbage and dump it in the yard and in the driveway. They're so redneck that they have a Confederate flag on their vehicles. We're Canadian. And he's got a Confederate flag on all his vehicles. Not just one. All of them. So I went there that Sunday afternoon. I went into their backyard, greeted them, said hello, and I invited them into my yard for a beer. Now, some of you, please don't judge me on that. I invited them for a beer, and the one guy stopped and looked at me and he said, "Well, you now have my approval. I like you, son, because clearly you're not a Christian." And I stopped and went, "Actually, I am." And he sat there, and his only response, being a very redneck person, well, in a very mocking voice, "Well, apparently you partake of the holy hops." Like, dude, just come over and have a beer with me. But it made me think very strongly about how difficult it is for me. I can't go up to these people and just say, "Hey, did you know you're living in sin and that there's a way of salvation and that you can live forever? Do you want to come to church with me?" That conversation, that one comment, very, very clearly made it very obvious to me that that kind of approach would not go well. But they did come over for a beer. We did talk. And we talked about his marriage. And we talked about their struggles with what their business. And then my dad came out and joined us and had a beer with us. And all of a sudden, here are three guys that are more redneck than any men I've ever had, opening up their lives and their hearts and telling me about their struggles in marriage and finance and business. And there's me and my dad sipping a beer with them on a Sunday afternoon, being the church, hoping that God will speak through us. But is this not the way our world is going? How easy is it for us to go out these doors, approach a stranger, or even approach people at work and just say, hey, I'm a Christian. I believe you're living in sin. You need to come accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Otherwise, you're going to hell and spending a life in damnation in hell. That message hits a wall 99 times out of 100. There are times and places where God is moving and speaking, and yes, He does move. But for the most part, is there anybody here who has found a pattern of success with that style of approach? Our society is changing, but it does not take away from the reality and the truth of sin and the need for salvation. Sin and salvation, sin and salvation. So as Christians, where do we go with this? I'd like to spend more time on salvation than on sin. I will say this for sin. The layman's way of explaining sin is to miss the mark. I like shooting bows and arrows. My dad taught me from a young age to shoot a bow and arrow. I was not perfect. In fact, I rarely hit that bullseye. Many years of practice, I could get a nice cluster, but even then there would be these random outliers. Sometime I'd be breathing wrong or doing something wrong. You don't anchor right, you're distracted, something's happening, and poof, and there it goes. You can talk to any hunter in the world, they never shoot perfectly. You're in that moment, that animal is there, you line up, you're breathing, but your heart is going through your chest, you can't believe it's there. You see this big monster rack on this animal, you draw and you loose, and I've talked to my dad who's been hunting for 30 odd years, and boom, that arrow goes right over the back. That animal was 30 yards away. How did you miss that? He has shot 3,000 arrows at 30 yards and never missed his target once. He gets there in that tree stand and he misses the biggest target he's ever had. In the same way, sin is, we can live this life well, but there are always those times, I would even go as far as say every day we shoot that outlier. We miss the mark. We miss the target. And the target is righteousness and truth and integrity and uprightness, honesty, purity. We all missed the mark. We have all sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, when God confronts Adam and Eve, it's one of my favorite scenes. God confronts Adam and Eve and God says, "What did you do?" And Adam turns around to God and says, "The woman you gave me the fruit. She made me eat it." And I would like to imagine that in that moment, God could foresee the entire future of humanity. And in that moment, He already had in His mind that scene from The Princess Bride, where they're in Miracle Max's office, and he's trying to scam money, and the wife comes out, "Liar! Liar!" I could just imagine that that's what God was seeing in His head. Adam turned around and said, "It was the woman you gave me. Liar!" I can see that scene. Liar, liar, liar. And then anyone who's seen The Princess Bride, that's an awesome scene. Why is it that our response to sin is to hide, to cover? We as Christians need to acknowledge that sin is real. In our lives and in the world, we have a society and a culture that is perpetuating an ideology that sin does not exist. Sin is not real. Who you are, as you are, is perfect. Who you are, as you are, is perfect. It does not need changing. It does not need a higher power to tell you how to live. Who you are should be celebrated. I find it ironic, though, that society, even though trying to move away from our Christian, Judeo-Christian concept of sin at the same time puts limits on it, and those limits are still the morality by which our laws are based on. So we'll celebrate who you are, and that's just perfect, as long as you don't exceed or break the boundaries of our moral code, which were ironically founded on Judeo-Christian principles. So, for example, we'll celebrate who you are as long as you're not a pedophile. How many years, how much further down this road do we need to be until we start pushing those boundaries? Already we're starting to see academic articles talking about the benefits of non-monogamous relationships. Open marriages. They're talking about the lack or the health detriments of sticking to one person your whole life in a dedicated marriage. That it is better for the human psyche to go out and proliferate as much as possible. Do not commit. We are already seeing springing up in Edmonton, springing up are swinger clubs. Dedicated purely to the as far as your mind can go and sexual deviancy, there are clubs sprouting up all over the place. Wherever your nature wants to take you, wherever you feel enjoyment and satisfaction, this society would tell you pursue that because you are right as you are. Do not hinder it. Do not squash it. Do not limit it. Do not try and restrict it. Do not put rules and limitations. You are free. Let us celebrate your individuality. That is starkly contrasted to the message of Scripture, which teaches, and I hold firmly and stand on the truth, that our nature, since Adam and Eve, is broken. And that we need a Savior. Take for the example of David in 2 Samuel. After committing the sin with Bathsheba and her husband, he doesn't even realize he's in the wrong until Nathan, the prophet Nathan, approaches him. And even then, had Nathan approached him and said, David, you're in sin and in error, I don't even know if David would have responded. It wasn't until God directed Nathan to give him this beautiful story of a man, rich man, taking the single sheep of a poor man for his own because he's too darn selfish to realize that he's got as much as he could want anyways. And David convicting himself when Nathan asked him what should be done with this man. And David stood out and said he should die. He should be made to pay recompense. And it finally, at that moment, Nathan finally said and said, look, that is you. Do you not see this? Where was David's mindset? Our human nature has a propensity to want to hide sin, to run away from it, to justify it, bring validity to our choices. We want someone to come along and say, no, you were right in making that choice and that decision. Oh, this lifestyle you're living, that's okay, you're right, it's all good. We want to be encouraged rather than having someone come along and say, no, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing will lead to destruction and pain and hurt. Come back to this path. Our society has no tolerance for that today. None. Whatsoever. I try at work. I try. And I get ahead only because I'm a boss and I can put my foot down and make rules because I'm the boss. My guys know very much so. You do not pull out a sun, Edmonton Sun and pull out a sunshine girl on my job. You don't catcall women. You don't stop work and make derogatory comments about women on my job site. They know that. Why? It's only acceptable because I'm a boss. And I've just told them straight out, you can't do this. So I can make headway there. But if I was just a member of the crew and I tried to impose that upon them, I get nothing but block walls. They don't understand. Sin. Our acknowledgement of sin, that we missed the mark. Salvation. This is where I'd like to spend the bulk of my time. The Bible talks about salvation, and there are verses that say, we have been saved. Christ died, He shed His blood, we have been saved. But there are also verses that say, we are being saved. And there are other verses that say, you will be saved. And it's not context as in He's speaking to other people. No, He's speaking to the same people. So what do we make of this? What is salvation in three different tenses? What does it mean? Some easy answers would be, if you follow along a certain type of theology, that your salvation is not guaranteed. That if you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can still lose your salvation and perish. They tend to take those verses to try and use that as a justification. I find that to be weak. Let's put it to this way. Let's read some verses. Romans 10:9. Very famous passage. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. Hands down. We believe as Christians that if we believe that Christ is the Lord and Savior of our lives, that He came down, was born of a Virgin Mary, gave His life, died, and shed His blood for us, and we believe that He rose again, and that through that we have salvation, and we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, we are saved. Let me put it this way. We have been saved, as we could put it this way, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. The Bible teaches that we have all sinned. We are all in sin. And that the penalty for that sin is death. Regardless of the sin, whether you were honest your whole life and stole a candy bar, and that's your single sin in your whole life, or if you were a serial rapist, it matters not. The penalty for sin is death. And the Bible teaches that we have been saved from the penalty of that sin through Christ who shed His blood. The Israelites performed sacrifices after sacrifices, all as a temporary means and measures, because God says that without blood there is no forgiveness of sins. And so God transferred the sins of His people onto innocent animals and shed their blood so that they could be free and forgiven of sin for a period of time. And then they would have to keep repeating that over and over so that innocent animals died on their behalf and God transferred their sin to the animal. And in the same way, Christ became that perfect sacrifice. The one who was without sin, who was born of the woman, fulfilling the prophecy given to Eve, that born of you will be one who will finally come, will stomp the head of the serpent. Christ died, shed His blood, and we are saved from the penalty of sin. So then what does it mean then if we are being saved? 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. We who are being saved. If the past tense we have been saved is being saved from the penalty of sin, us being saved in the present tense is us being saved from the power of sin. This is Romans 7. Paul wrestling with his inner nature, wrestling with the flesh. It speaks very strongly to Romans chapter 12 verse 2, where Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Paul also said, we are being changed from glory to glory. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Being saved from the power of sin is us being changed in this lifetime from the moment we accept Christ to the moment that we die, that God is molding us as he speaks in Romans 9. We are like clay being shaped in the hands of the potter. Or as it's spoken of in 1 John, that we are being tried in the furnace. And the heat of the pressures of this life, that God might refine us. We are being saved from the power of sin, or the influence of sin over our lives. The influence of our nature within us, the desire to want to hurt, to steal, to lie, to maim, the desire to see others suffer, the desire to live selfishly. All these things inside of us, God is purifying out of us as he works with us through our lives. And this is what is unique to each of us, because God's process for you is not the same for me. It is not the same for any of us. We all grew up in different homes and different families. Our experiences are all very different. Our personalities are different, shaped both by what God has given us as people and shaped by the environment and the society by which we were raised. All of us are unique, and God is bringing all of us along this path, but it is all for the same process. He is trying to save us from the power of sin, its influence in our decisions and in our hearts. He's trying to transform our minds that we might know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He brings us into community so that we can see that which we can imitate and strive for. He reveals his power and his life, and he comes in and he speaks to us wherever you are. We are being saved from the power of sin, the influence of sin over our lives. And the last one is that we are going to be saved. We are going to be saved from the presence of sin. Any which way we look at it, we needed to be saved from the penalty of sin. That is, our own lives needing to die for our own iniquities. God is saving us from the power of sin as he works through us in this life. But there will come a day when we will be removed from this earth. And we will be in heaven. And in heaven and in God's presence, there is no sin. And there is no evil. And there is no corruption. If nothing else, God speaks about how there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will have a new and a perfect body, where sickness and disease and death have no place. The presence of sin is around us. We see it all the time. Everywhere we go, we can see the influence and the presence of sin. There will come a day when we are pulled into the righteousness of heaven, and we will be saved from that presence. Salvation is ours. I will argue to the nth, to the end of my days, that salvation is not a one-time event. We are not given license as Christians to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, receive our salvation, and then to go live this life as we so choose. To just live this life on a whim. We are called to accept the gift of Christ, to receive salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and then we are called to continue down the path that Christ leads for us. And that path is, as I spoke, the renewing of our mind, changing from glory to glory, enduring the trials of this day of our lives, enduring the struggles, the persecution, this what we are going through, all because God is refining us into the people that he wants, that he might use us for his purposes. And then there will come a day when we will be taken up into glory, and we will spend eternity in his presence, free of all of this. That, all of that, is good news. It is good news. Sin and salvation at its core. My conversations with my redneck neighbors who have no concept of what Christianity is because apparently I have a beer, I'm not a Christian. But the good news is not just that they need to be saved, but that there is a God who comes along beside us and saves us from this power of sin in our lives, and that there is a day that will come when we will stand free of the burden of sickness and death and disease and all of our inadequacies and all of our shame. All of that will be shed, and we will stand in the presence of a mighty God who loves us, and we will be free for eternity, and we will be saved. And that is good news. That is our message to the world. That there is an answer. There is a way of escape. My last point I want to make is that we serve a God who pursues us. As humans, and maybe you're the exception, but this poor soul, Jordan Motz, this being here, I have a tendency to sin and to run. I have a tendency to sin and to hide. I have a tendency to sin and to cover up. I have a tendency to sin and withdraw. But I serve a God who pursues me. Even in the depths and the darkness of my sin, I have a God who pursues after me. It is the essence of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The world in that moment in sin. And in darkness, and as the Bible says, we were once the enemies of God. That in that state, when we were unfaithful, when we not only were unfaithful, but we spoke venom against God, choosing to live our own way and in our own capacity and in our own power, in that world, in that moment, God so loved us that He sent His Son. That whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Paul says we love God. Why? Because He loved us first. He also said, draw, find yourself pursuing God and He will also come running at you. We serve a God who pursues us. But I am a person who hides and covers and withdraws. I think Moses had it, or not Moses, God had it right when He spoke in 2 Chronicles. He said, if only my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, and I will come and I will heal their hearts and heal their lands. Maybe I can get the band to come up. Our response to God, and I appreciate the songs that were sung and the words that were spoken this morning. Simply because as humans, we have a tendency to fall into sin. And whether because of shame or because of pride, we choose not to humble ourselves before God. In our pride, we attempt to fix it ourselves. Because we want to prove that we can overcome it on our own strength. In our shame, we try to overcome our sin ourselves because we don't want to be embarrassed that we are not strong enough or that we're inadequate or that we are weak. And so we choose to hide. But here in this moment, in this church right now is a God who pursues you in every season, in every circumstance, regardless of the choices you make, regardless of how unfaithful you have been to God, regardless of the mistakes you made last night or even this morning, here, right now, is a God who pursues you. A God who loves. A God who saves. In 1 John 1:9, John said this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the book of James, it says, if we confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed, for the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous person has great power. Even to have the heart of David in Psalm 51 that he wrote after being confronted by the prophet Nathan, and it says, David crying out to the Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from your presence. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. But let your Holy Spirit dwell within me. The doctrine of sin and salvation is at the very core of our being, that we, as Christians, stand here today and confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and yes, you have been saved from the penalty of sin. And there will come a day when you will stand before the Lord and He will save you from the presence of sin. But all of us here right now still sin. We miss the mark. None of us live this life perfectly. And God is taking us in this process of saving us from the power of sin over our lives. Or as the scripture I wrote earlier today, what can we say about all these great and awesome things? That if God is for me, who can stand against me? What sin? What circumstance? What family did you grow up in? What influences did you have over your life that has brought you to this place that you are wrestling with and struggling with? What choices have you made? Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. Jesus spoke in Matthew, come to me, all you who are broken, heavy, weary, and I will give you rest. He will not scorn you. He will not beat you over the head with a stick. He will provide rest and peace and forgiveness and life. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and seek my face and turn towards God, and I will come and heal their hearts and heal their lands. This morning, the call is out to you this morning. That you have been saved, but you are being saved today. You are being saved tomorrow. You wake up tomorrow facing struggles and hardship and life. And God is saving you. You are being saved from the power and the influence of sin. And are you like Paul, who spoke in Romans 7, anguishing over himself, struggling with this nature inside of him, this fight, wanting to do what is right, but he still sins and does what is wrong. And why do I do this? Why do I wake up with the best of intentions and turn around and yell at my wife? Why do I wake up in the morning, think I will do good, and then go in and sin? Why do I do this? Perhaps you're in a place where the world is crashing around you, your world is falling on you, you have fought and fought and fought, and you are constantly being pressed on all sides. God is saving you. And it might not be the magical wand that God goes mad, bibbidi boppity poop, and makes your process disappear. No, He is saving you from the power of sin through your life. Where are you? What are you going through? God is with you, and He is a God that saves. He has not abandoned you. He has not forsaken you. He has not cursed you. He has not put you in a place to schedule you to die and to suffer and to stand and abandon you and laugh and go, oh, well, apparently that one wasn't strong enough. No, He is a God who comes to strengthen you, to help you, to uphold you, to arm you, to teach you. That as you go through the fire, He is refining you into a precious, precious person. Because we are being saved. We are being saved. What is your response this morning? Will you hide, withdraw, cover, put on the face and put up the wall? Or will you come and approach God because He pursues you this morning? He pursues you and loves you. Let us stand this morning. I'll pray.